And Hunter's another one that we'll be losing to going off to college. He's getting his, he's got a scholarship in violin, so I know God's going to be using him greatly in the future. Our choir sang Daystar just a minute ago. I have been told, I didn't see him, but I hear Ned is here. Ned, right up, oh, in the very back, God bless you. And that was Ned's theme song for his group for years. And I think God just had that arranged to say, welcome back, didn't he, Ned? God bless you. We have in your bulletin a very important piece of business we need to do as a church. You can vote throughout this month of August. This is the first day that we have it. And you go to the back desk or to the Welcome Center, and it has the qualifications biblically and also what we expect from our deacons here. You can write up to 12 names, but the ones that are listed on the back are those who are actively serving, so they're not to be written. Their name is not to be used. We've been studying 1 Corinthians for quite some while. We're in chapter 16. I've got two verses to look at today, and that is verse 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, and we'll dig right in right after we remind each other of the gospel by quoting John 3:16, then join Christians all over in praying the Lord's Prayer. Let's do it now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. This fall, sometime in middle September, I'm going to begin a four-week Sunday night series using clips from Mayberry, from Andy Griffith's show, and we'll show a clip and bring out a thought from the Bible, and I think we'll have a good time doing that. Can I just say right now, I'd go back to Mayberry anytime. The world that I grew up in the South was a lot like that, in morality and friendliness and values, and so we're going to have a good time doing that. But I think we're called to live more like in Corinth than in Mayberry. If you remember when I first began the series, I told you that Corinth was the lowest city morally in the entire Roman Empire. In fact, they coined a verb out of the name of the town. To Corinthianize meant you lived as low morally as possible. I mean, you were as without a conscience, without any standards. And so here's Paul writing to people who've been saved in that environment. That's where they live day by day. There's nobody around that holds Christian values. It's a land full of paganism, all kind of false idols around. And here's this little struggling group of people who are trying to follow Jesus. And we've come now to his last words of exhortation. Verse 13 and 14, after this it's just some greeting stuff. So evidently he wants these last words to be the words that ring in their ears so that they will learn how to live for Jesus in Corinth. And I think we need these five exhortations to live for Christ in our day. I've got them written down for you in the sermon notes. The first one is straight from the text. Watch out. The command to watch is found many times in the New Testament. I put down some cross references for you in our sermon notes where you find it, not just watch, but what you're to watch out for. We're told to watch out for the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. That's the same Greek word. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So you've got to watch out because the devil is looking to get you. We can't go to sleep spiritually. I've heard a lot of people talking about going to visit Ken Ham's new big ark at the Creation Museum. They say it's breathtaking. It's amazing to see what God had said in the Word redone for us, to see it with our eyes. Well, folks, after Noah spent 120 years building that ark, spent over a year in that smelly ark inside, waiting on it to dry out, When he got out of the ark, he let his guard down. His grandson grew some grapes. They made wine. He got drunk. He shamed himself because he stopped being on the watch. So we've got to watch out for the devil. Jesus combined these two. He says, watch and pray. In Matthew 26:41, he turned to his disciples in Gethsemane. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And one of the ways we stay alert, we keep watching, is by praying. There was an African village where the men in the village decided to have their own prayer spot outside of the village where it would be quiet. So they would walk out to their spot, but they walked every day there to pray. And because they walked the same trail every day, they literally walked down a path. So there was no grass growing there. So the way they kept up with each other is they would look at each other's paths and they would say, I see some grass growing on your path. That meant they hadn't been down their prayer path in a while. And we've got to watch and pray. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, God's presence was there. And I'm so grateful for the fact that we have people praying for us every service. Here, we've got a prayer room up there. His prayer group, there were 400 people that met in the fellowship hall right beneath him. The sanctuary was on one level. The fellowship was on another level. And when he sent Satan's presence, what he would do is their signal is he'd stomp his feet. And that meant pray harder. So we're to watch and pray. But there's one more place where the Bible says to watch. We're to watch for the return of Jesus. In Matthew 24, it says, watch when you see things, these things, you know he's near, even at the door. And can I say this, folks? I don't think it's ever been more important to study what Jesus said about the end times than right now. I believe we're seeing it unfold before our eyes. I was having a conversation last week with someone, and I said, you remember that country, they had the earthquake not long ago? He said, the earthquake, that happens about every day. You got to be more specific. Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus said the birth pangs of his return are famines, earthquakes, pestilences, wars and rumors of war. Now notice he said birth pangs. Well, what he meant was, you ladies, you know this, the birth pangs get stronger and closer together, the closer you get to the actual birth of the baby. And that's what Jesus said. He said, we've always had wars, we've always had famines, we've always had earthquakes, but when you see them like birth pangs increasing in intensity and frequency, look up, watch out. In Matthew 24, Jesus predicted that there would be persecution in every nation. Don't you see the groundwork being laid for here in the United States? You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He said in Matthew 24, lawlessness will increase and the love of many will wax cold. He said that just as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, what happened in Noah's day was this. If you read Genesis 6, it said the world increased in corruption and violence. Corruption is the Hebrew word for moral corruption. And so the world got filthier and more violent, and it crossed a line. God said, I've got to judge. Folks, I think that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. We're going to get to that same line where we're so full of immorality and so full of violence. God says, I've got to call it quits. Now, let me tell you what's happening. If you're a lost person and you're watching the news, you're going, oh my, what are we going to do? What's happening? If you're a saved person and you're watching the news and you know Matthew 24, then you've got to do what Jesus said. He said, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. So the first command is to watch. The second command is to stick to the Bible. Now, look how he puts this in verse 13. Stand fast in the faith. That article is there in the Greek. It is very important. He's saying, I want you to stand fast in the faith. Now, this phrase, the faith, occurs so many times in the New Testament. Let me give you a few examples. Just to tie it to the last times again, 2 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. People that claim to be churches that once held to the truth that's been true ever since Jesus gave it, depart from it. That's a sign of the end time. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. He said, what God handed to me, I kept. I didn't compromise. I didn't change it. Jude, verse 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, can I remind you, I say this often, friends, we don't have any new beliefs. Everything we believe is 1900 years old. We don't have any right to change it. What we do is we open our Bibles, and when we see it in the New Testament, we say that settles it. That's the best way of life. That's what God says is right. That's what God says is wrong. It's not up for vote. And so we stick by the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, unfortunately, what we're seeing happen is what 1 Timothy 4 predicted. There are a lot of churches that call themselves churches who are altering the faith once for all delivered. I'll give you some examples. Not long ago, this particular man spoke in a church in Hendersonville city limits. Episcopalian Bishop Spung wrote a book entitled Christianity Must Change or Die. He's been known to be the most liberal of quote, Christians in the land. But basically what he says is, if you're going to reach modern people, you can't believe in something silly like miracles. You can't believe in sexual morality that's taught in the Bible. You've got to change to be with the times. If the church doesn't change, it's going to become irrelevant, and people are not going to come to church anymore. And in this particular book, for instance, he denies two basic miracles, the virgin birth and the resurrection. He says that the virgin birth was not a miracle. Mary was probably raped by a Roman soldier, and that was the birth of the father of Jesus. He said the resurrection, no wonder the tomb was empty. The Romans would just throw the body on the side of the road and dogs ate the body. I don't believe in the resurrection. He calls himself a Christian, yet denies those important tenets of our faith. Now, here's what's interesting. He served as an Episcopalian bishop for 20 years in New Jersey. Christianity must change or die. He changed it. You know what happened? His diocese lost 40% of its members during the 20 years he served as bishop. Because here's something you need to understand. We're being pressured. If you don't change your morality, if you don't change your positions, people are going to walk away from the church. What you'll find is those churches that are changing to be, quote, relevant, or abandoning the faith and changing Christianity, are the churches that are dying. A Pew Forum report in 2014 said that from 2007 to 2014, the mainline liberal Protestant denominations lost 5 million members. The conservative Protestant denominations gained 2 million. The ones who are increasing are those who stick by the faith. The ones who are dying are those who deny the faith. One conservative Episcopalian lamented the decline of his denomination in an article I read this week. The article was entitled, How to Decrease Your Church in One Easy Step. And he talked about that from the year that the Episcopalian Church ordained an actively engaged homosexual, his lover was standing beside him when he got ordained as a homosexual bishop, that from that moment, the Episcopalian Church has declined by 24% in attendance. And yet we're being told if we don't change, we're going to die. Let me give you one more while I camp out here. There was a study recently done of five liberal mainline denominations, and they asked, do you believe the Bible is inspired and true in all its teachings? 95% of Episcopalians said no. 87% of United Methodist pastors said no. 82% of Presbyterian Church USA pastors said no. 77% of American Lutherans pastors said no. And 67% of the Northern Baptist pastors said no. Now, let me tell you something, folks. What that means is this. You and I can no longer tell somebody that you meet in the neighborhood, somebody you meet at work, you need to go to church next Sunday. You've got to qualify it. We've got to tell them you need to go find a Bible-believing church. Because unfortunately, there are many churches that have departed from the faith. And that means that you and I need to make a definite commitment to sticking by the Bible. I've shared this with you before, but Billy Graham had a turning point. 1949, the year that God put his hand and thrust him into worldwide influence, was the year he almost lost his faith. There was a fellow evangelist named Chuck Templeton who was his best friend. He went off to a liberal seminary. He was adopting those views that he was learning in that seminary. And he came to Billy that summer, and this is what he said. This is a quote from Billy's book. Billy, you're 50 years out of date. People no longer accept the Bible as being inspired the way you do. Your faith is too simple. Your language is out of date. You have to learn the new jargon if you're going to be successful in ministry. Well, what he did was he sought out a godly Christian woman in California named Henrietta Mears, and he spent time with her, and she was affirming his belief in the Bible. And he said, I felt pulled between these two. Here's Chuck Templeton pulling me away from the Bible. Here's Henrietta Mears pulling him toward it. So it came to a head when he went out to a retreat center in their open air grounds, found a stump, put his Bible on there, and he basically said, Lord, 1949, I accept your word as true as the word of God. There's things I don't understand. I don't have all the questions that to the answers to things Chuck has raised, but I accept it. Will Graham, his grandson, who now works for his organization, said this. The resulting change did not go unnoticed. The next day, my granddaddy spoke at Forest Home, and 400 people made a commitment to Christ. Henrietta Mears remarked that he preached with authority that she hadn't seen before from him. That was August of 1949. And mere weeks later, Billy would go on to hold the historic 1949 Los Angeles Crusade in the tent erected on the corner of Washington and Hill Streets. That outreach was scheduled to last 3 weeks, and it ended up going for 8 weeks as people packed the canvas cathedral and media outlets began to talk about this upstart evangelist. Because of that moment, kneeling by a stump at Forest Home, I get to hear the stories of lives changed through my grandfather's ministry. There's got to come a time when you settle, this is the truth, once for all delivered to the saints, and I will stand in the faith. All right, number three, and I'm going to have to just rush through these others. Number three, third exhortation for those who are living in Corinth. First of all, watch. Second of all, stand fast in the faith. Now, my New King James translates it this way. Be brave. If you have a King James, it says, quit you like men. And that's probably from the Old English, acquit, you know, acquit yourself. The ESV translates it, act like men. The Greek is interesting. It takes the noun for male and turns it into a verb. So what I did in your notes, if you noticed it, I think I did. Did I put man up on there? Okay, good. I took it off on mine. Man up. That's something. I mean, is that a term you hear every once in a while? I figured if it's Southern, I apologize to those of you who hadn't heard it before. But at least as a boy raised in the South, every once in a while we'd tell each other, you need a man up. And I think that's the reason why the New King James translates it, be brave. That's in essence what's being asked for here. And can we talk? I don't think Bible-believing Christians have ever faced so much intimidation and pressure. I mean, it's tremendous. It's happening in the media. It's happening through our laws. It's happening through the penalties that you're faced in so many workplaces. If you dare say something that lines up with Scripture instead of what is politically correct. And I'll be honest with you, it is daunting. And I fully expect that I will be arrested and go to jail sometime in the near future if they pass the hate crime laws that now occur in several of the Western nations. There was a pastor in Canada that was arrested simply for reading out loud Romans 1 and its description of homosexuality. Didn't add a comment, just read Romans 1, and he was arrested for that. There's tremendous intimidation that we are facing. And I think if we're going to live for Christ in the Corinth that we're living in this day and time, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to be brave. My wife has an incredible habit. She's such a better Christian than I am. Well, we go out to eat, and she started doing this with our waitresses or waiters. Once they've come out and they bring our food, the first thing she does when they set our food down is, we're about to have a prayer. Is there anything that we can pray for you about? And that's a great way to bring a good, non-threatening witness in. And she just does that all the time. So the other day she had done that, and I said, honey, I'm just so proud of you. I mean, that's really a neat thing you do. She said, well, you don't know how many times I thought about doing it and then backed away. And said, the first time I actually blurted out and said it, I felt like I was going to die inside. But I just blurted it. She just had to be brave. And I think if we're going to live for Christ in the current that we're living in now, we're going to have to do like Paul said and be brave. The fourth exhortation is that we need to be strong. I think they're joined together. Be brave, but be strong. But let me give you some encouragement, because some of you may say, I'm just not a strong person. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I don't have strength in myself, but if I stop, breathe a prayer, Lord, I can't do this, you're going to have to do it, then I can breathe in his strength and I can be strong. So your strength comes from being in the Lord. Here's a Bible. Here's a glove. I'm going to let you witness something amazing. This glove is lighter than the Bible. Do I need a volunteer to come and prove that this glove is lighter than the Bible? Okay. This glove is going to pick up this Bible. I can see y'all saying, what's he been drinking? No. Here's the deal. Let's watch this. Watch this. On the count of three, glove, I want you to pick up the Bible. Y'all ready? One, two, three. I did buy it at Walmart. No. I think I figured out what's wrong. Let's try it again. One, two, three. The glove picked up the Bible. Do you see that? But the only way the glove will pick up the Bible is if indwelling the glove is a hand that has strength. And the only way you and I are going to be able to be strong is if we are strong in the strength of the Lord. And then lastly, he says, be loving. Everything you do, do it in love. Now, can we talk? Because folks, I was very plain spoken at the first part of this message. It may have made some of you uncomfortable that I talked about the liberal trends in our culture and the liberal trends in the mainline churches. And folks, it does break my heart to see what's happening to Christianity in America and what's happening to America. But can we talk? The one thing we've got to do is we've got to avoid becoming angry people. He didn't say, if you see liberalism, you get up there and shout till your veins poke out. You go up there and march. You put out the signs that just talk it plain and clear. No. Yes, we've got to watch out. Yes, we've got to stand fast in the faith. Yes, we've got to be brave. Yes, we've got to be strong. But then we've got to do everything in love. And I think especially when you've got on the world stage the contrast between Islam, where they are in the name of Jesus doing acts of violence, and then we've got those of us who love Jesus, we've got to have a distinct contrast where we are showing the love of that Lord Jesus. Do everything you do with love. And what we've got to do is when we're being intimidated, when we're in the face of those who are flaunting lifestyles that don't match up with the scripture, we've got to still love them in such a way they know they are loved. Ephesians 4, it says, speak the truth in love. And our challenge is to speak the truth without compromising it, but to always speak the truth in love. And I do believe this, folks, if the battle is won again in America, it will not be because of the fierceness of our stands. It will be because of the strength of our love. Because here's the deal. What they're promoting ain't going to work. Lives are just going to fall apart when you go away from God's word. So what we've got to do is be willing to love them when they break themselves upon the law of God into pieces and say, come here now, come here. God still loves you. We still love you. Let's put it back together again. Let me show you his forgiveness. Let me show you his grace. And it will be love that breaks through. There was an older Christian woman who lived in London back in the 1800s, and she had a broken heart for those women who walked the streets as prostitutes, and they were so many times their lives were hard, neglected, they thrown away. And she was walking and she saw one lady who could barely stand up because she had such a fever. She was so sick, malnutrition. So she said, now you're coming home with me. And she took her and put her in her bed. And then she nursed her fever. She washed her clothes. She fed her well for days. And this woman was so hard. She She accepted the care because she knew she was about to die. But there was a hardness that would not break. And she finally said, "Can I pray for you before you go?" "No, no, no. I know what you're doing. You're trying to earn your way to heaven. That's all this. I'm just a step on the way to heaven for you. You don't really care for me." And the woman's heart broke and tears came to her eyes. And without asking permission, she reached down and kissed the girl on the cheek and said, "I do love you." And the tears melted her heart. And she said, "You pray for me." And that's what's got to be true of us. It's going to be our love. As we stand fast in the faith, we've got to do everything with love. May God give us wisdom to live in Corinth. Will you pray with me about that? Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would work in our lives through these five exhortations. Help us to live them out in your strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming now to the hymn of invitation. If there's a commitment you'd like to make, or if you feel just need prayer, whatever it might be, why don't you stand and come as we sing.